we've been going through sin. That's been the topic of our studies. But with every sin, I am contrasting that sin with a work of the Spirit, a work that God does in the saved Christian's life that actually is the enemy of that sin. Meaning that as the Spirit produces more and more of this thing in your life, the less of this sin will be in your life. And with pride, which is the root of all of our sins, selfishness and self-seeking and arrogance, there's love, right? You need to be others-focused and grow in the love and knowledge of God. That is the enemy of pride. And the more you grow in love, the less proud you're going to become. We just, a couple weeks ago, we went over the sin of envy. Envy is, other words for it are covetousness or lust. And what envy is a selfish desire. It is a selfish desire for happiness that is propelled by dissatisfaction, meaning that as we are in our lives, we have this one phrase that repeats inside of our life, and that is, only if only, right? If only I had that job, I would be happy. If only I had that relationship, I'd be happy. If only I was with someone like that, I'd be happy. If only I had this amount of money, I'd be happy. And all of us do it, right, in all of our lives and in various areas of our life. We think about things that would make us happy, that if only I had that, then I could be content in my life. And that's what envy is. And it rots our lives away. It does take away all satisfaction and pleasure from us. And tonight, what we're talking about is the antithesis, the enemy of envy. And that is joy. The more you grow in joy as a Christian, the less envy you will have. And that means for a Christian, this is very cool, if you grow in love and joy in your Christian walk, all sin in your life will die. Those are the two things that you need to grow on. That is the two things that us as Christians need to be focused upon in our life in order to have a dynamic walk with God and to be freed from our past sins. So to understand this joy, I'm going to give you guys a quick definition. I'm not going to read through these passages for you, but I'm going to give them to you so you could read them on your own time. I encourage you all to read them tonight. Psalm 1, Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8, and John 15. Those passages all give us the definition, the biblical definition of what joy is and where it comes from. And this is what joy is, and this is how it differs from happiness. Happiness is merely an emotion, right? It's an emotional response. You could feel happy. What joy is it's a little bit more stable than a mere emotional state. What joy is that it is a contentment, a satisfaction, or a pleasure that is rooted in something greater than itself. So let me give you an example. Everybody, by the way, understands this concept of joy. It doesn't matter what religion you're in. We all understand joy. So let me give you an example. Let's say I want to root all of my joy in my job. My job becomes the source of my contentment and my satisfaction. So as long as things are going good in my job, it really doesn't matter what's going on around me. I will still maintain my contentment. So if I have my job and things are going good in my job, even if my relationships fail, even if people are mean to me, even if I get sick, as long as I have my career, as long as I have that solid source of joy in my life, I will be content and happy. And when things go good in my job, my happiness will shoot through the roof. Right? If I get a promotion or people are nice to me, my happiness will become amazing. It'll go crazy throughout the good things that happen within my job. And we all, like I said, we all do this. Some of us root a lot of our joy in our job. Some of us root a lot of our joy in our relationships, right? As long as our relationships are going good, then we will be very, very happy. As long as maybe your health is going good, maybe you like your health, maybe you like your looks, whatever it is, that is how joy functions. Now, unfortunately, what the Bible says is that the source for joy is also the very same source for envy. Meaning, whatever you root your joy in is also what causes you your deepest amount of envy. And this is why. If you root your joy in anything on this earth, it is an unworthy source of joy. And eventually, you're going to become tired of it. Eventually, it will stop giving you the high that it once gave you. Any drug addict on the planet will tell you what hooks you into drugs is the diminished returns. Meaning, what drug addicts are actually trying to do is they're chasing that initial high that they felt the first time they tasted that drug. And they can never quite find it. So they just keep going back and back and back, trying to find a satisfaction that it could never possibly give them. And that is exactly what we do in our lives. We are going to relationships. We're going to our careers. We are going to food. We are going to our looks. We are going to our reputation. We are going to all these different things to find our joy, and we are never quite finding them. And this is a very important message for all of us to understand, because there is not a person on this planet that doesn't want to be happy. Happiness is the most dynamic pursuit that any human being will ever have. It's going to be something that is going to cloud all of your life. Pretty much every single one of us, what we're doing, if you really nailed down everything you're doing in your entire life and you really got to the central reason of why you're doing it, the reason is because you want to be happy. Right, if I were to talk to a college student, be like, why are you going to college? They'd be like, so I can get a good job. Why do you want a good job? Because I want to have a family one day, and I want to be able to provide for them. Why do you want to have a family one day? If I just kept nailing down the reason beneath, the reason beneath, the reason beneath, I would finally get to the point where the person would say, well, I think that would make me happy. That's why I'm doing this. I believe that would make me happy. I believe that this job would make me happy. This person would make me happy. This thing would make me happy. That's why I'm doing it. And what the Bible is telling us, which is very, very important to understand, is that if you want to be happy, you must go after God. And I got to tell you guys, this lesson, this thing that I'm trying to teach you tonight, is so important, is so valuable, that if I could go back in time and teach myself, a young Peter, any one lesson from the Bible, this would be it. This would be the thing I would teach myself at the age of 13 and on. Because as I grew up in the church, getting up to the age of 12, 13, and being introduced for the first time to sexuality and pornography, my thought process at that time in my life was, God is real, but God is not pleasurable. In fact, my ideas of God were that God really doesn't want you to be happy. God wants your service. In fact, I thought that God really didn't care about your happiness. God more just cared about himself and his glory, and you must worship and praise and serve God with all that you are, or else you go to hell. And so in my young teenage years, I thought, if I want to be happy, I got to leave God. And what I found out later in my life is that I wasn't alone. In fact, I can almost guarantee you, if you talk to the vast majority of people in your life that are not Christians, and you explain to them the gospel, if they're honest with you, one of the biggest reasons why they won't come to God is they'll say something to the effect of this: I don't know if I'm ready to give my life to God. You know, I'm in my 20s. I don't know if I want to come to God right now. There's a lot of things I want to experience first. And in that statement, what they're saying is, I believe that going to God would be a forfeiture of joy. And I'm not ready to do that yet. Sure, I don't want to go to hell, but I don't really want to go to God yet. There's some stuff I want to do first. I want to explore my sexuality. I want to explore the party scene. I want to explore whatever. I'm not ready to go to God yet. And that's how I was at that age. Maybe at some point I was going to get around to coming back to God, but at that moment in my life, I realized I don't think that joy is in God. And walking around church, I really saw it to be clear. You know, I saw just these older people coming into church, and they all just seemed very serene, and they sang their songs in church, and they all kind of looked dead inside, you know? And not to be offensive or anything, but that's kind of the idea I got. They had their marriages, they had their families, and it was just kind of like, it seemed like an act. It didn't seem like anyone had genuine joy in their life. But then when I hung out with my friends, and when I saw movies, and I saw things, I saw people having such fun in this world, and all Christianity seemed to do is say, yeah, this is really fun, but don't do it, you know? Yeah, sex is great, but just don't think about it, man. Don't even talk about it, don't think about it, don't look at it, don't even believe that it's real, you know? That was kind of the viewpoint that I got from Christians, and so I left God to pursue what I thought was pleasure, and when I did that, I didn't find what I was looking for. I teach at the Salvation Army every week with Bo, And it's really interesting to see these men, because these men are guys who have gone after pleasure with their every breath. They have sacrificed everything to get what they wanted out of life, and all of them regret their decision. In trying to pursue their own pleasure, they found nothing but misery. So I'm going to read you guys a couple of verses, and I want you guys to really, I hope that these sink in, and I hope that they begin to unroot false images of God and Christianity that might be at play in your heart right now. And to one extent or another, these images are at play in my heart. So I need to constantly go over these concepts to continue to erase the bad images of God that are implanted in me. The first thing that I want you guys to see is that God is an enjoyable being. And what I mean by that is not only is he enjoyable to be around, but he is a joyous person. He is a happy person, which seems weird, at least to me. Maybe you guys are different than me, but it seems weird to me. Because when I was thinking about God, I never thought of God as someone who like laughed, you know, who was like happy, who's up in heaven and ever cracked a smile. I always kind of saw God as this dude up in heaven just looking at everyone just disappointed. Just like, oh, Peter, gosh, you suck. You know, like just kind of disappointed in my life, disappointed in the world, just never cracked a smile. Whenever I was doing anything funny, like if I was watching TV or telling jokes with my friends, I never really thought of God as being into it. You know, and let me just ask you guys this question. If Jesus was alive today, would you like to hang out with him? I mean, honestly, would you like to invite him into your group of friends and hang with him? Or do you think he would be kind of a buzzkill? Like, hey, Jesus, let's go play bowling. He's like, oh, man, I'm going to die for your sin soon. But yeah, let's play bowling. Sounds like fun, you know? Sounds great. Great use of our time, you know? If that's the kind of view you have of Jesus, you just don't understand Jesus. This is Psalm 45, verse 7. You love righteousness, talking about Jesus. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. You know that saying about Jesus? It's saying that he was the happiest person that's ever lived. Happiest. No one has ever been happier than Jesus. Nobody. Not even close. You think of the happiest, most enjoyable person in your entire life, Jesus was happier than them. Jesus was more enjoyable than them. And if you think about Jesus' ministry, it makes sense. You know the kind of people that loved hanging out with Jesus? Sinners. It wasn't religious people. Religious people never wanted to hang out with Jesus. But the people that were in the world, they loved hanging out with Jesus. They thought he was a blast. And you know what Jesus always wanted to do with people? I think this is awesome. He's always wanted to eat. You know, like every single person, he's like, yo, let's go get some food. You know, I like that version of Jesus, you know, because it's the truth. Right? Zacchaeus, he climbs a sycamore tree, sees Jesus. Jesus is like, yo, dude, I'm going to your house. We're going to eat tonight. Right? That's the first thing he says to the guy. Jesus was a happy individual. And this is the important part. If you don't think that God is happy, you will not go to him for happiness. Think about it. If I was down and I was depressed, what kind of person would I want to hang around? Would I want to hang around some complaining bummer? Right? Some giant wet blanket on my fun? Is that the kind of individual I want to hang out with? No, I want to hang out with someone who's fun and happy and lively. Maybe one of the reasons why I don't go to God when I'm sad is because I don't think that he's a happy person. Let's read another quote. Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Did you know that God is pleased in the things that he does? He finds pleasure in them. He doesn't just do things and he's like, yeah, I'm making the world work. This is great. You know, no. He is happy. He is pleased in what he's doing. In fact, in Genesis, when we first see God creating, after everything he creates, what does he say? It is good, right? He enjoys and is pleased in his work. He's happy. He's happy in it. He's not some sour, dour dude. He is a happy, pleased God. And by the way, these verses that I'm pulling out for you guys, they are a fraction of the verses that I could have shown you. If I really wanted to, I could have spent this entire hour reading verses from the Bible about the joy of God. That's how prevalent this topic is. Now that we know that God is pleased in the things that he does and he's happy in what he's doing, what kind of things, you got to ask the question, what kind of things makes God the happiest though? Ephesians 1 verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. What pleased God the most? It was to adopt you as a son. It was to bring you into his family. Once again, I never had this idea of God. Whenever I thought about being in the family of God, I always thought of it as God kind of reluctantly letting me in, or being disappointed with me now that I was. And every time I fell, every time I sinned, every time I did something wrong, I always got this idea of God that he was regretting his decision to invite me into his family. But this verse says the exact opposite. It says that when he predestined us, when he foreknew you before your very birth and decided to save you from your sin and to bring you into his kingdom forever to dwell with him, he was pleased to do so. He was happy to do it. Psalm 149, verse 4, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with his salvation. What a cool verse, right? That God, when he looks at his people, he is pleased. And now I hope that your image of God is beginning to change a little bit. You know, I like hanging out with, you know, my brother-in-law or other parents with their kids and just seeing the delight in the eyes of a loving father for his children is amazing, isn't it? And it's not that the kid is really doing anything special. Right, this is a true story. My nephew called me today and he prank called me. And he's just, it was pretty funny. He's like, knock, knock. And I was like, who's there? And he's like, you're up. And I was like, you're up who? And he's like, you're up who? And I was like, ah, it's kind of funny. And, you know, like, it brightened my day a little bit. You know, and I could hear my sister in the background just laughing, just like loving it. And she just gets on. She's like, ah, you know, Tommy just wanted to prank call everybody in his family today. And I was like, okay. You know, I hung up my phone. And you could tell that, you know, it's obviously a stupid joke and everything like that. But Becca, my sister, was just so pleased in her son. And she delighted in doing something that stupid, you know? And again, when we think about God, it's like, what picture of God do you have when you're doing something that is not religious? When you're just having fun at home, when you're hanging out with friends, do you think God is happy with you or do you think he's kind of mad? When you crack a joke, do you think God's like, that wasn't funny? Or do you think he's happy? Do you think he delights in you? Right? This is the things that we need to start thinking about. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. You know, it's crazy that so much of our time we spend, and it's a good thing, by the way, we should do this, but so much of our time we spend as Christians is in praising God, right? Singing songs to him. Have you ever stopped to think that God actually writes song about you? That God's in heaven and he's writing music about his people and how much he loves them. And I guarantee you his songs blow all of ours out of the water. And they're much, much better than anything we could write. But I think that's just such a radical concept about God, that he delights in you so much that it drives him to sing, to have fun. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set out before him endured the cross, despising the shame. The delight that God had in you was so great that he even looked at the greatest moment of misery that he would ever experience in all the cosmos and in all of eternity. He looked at that moment as joy for the sake of winning you. This is, again, something that I see in parents where, you know, when parents are thinking about the Christmas present they want to buy their kids or the birthday present, they're sacrificing for their children and knowing that whatever present that they give them will probably drive them nuts come January. But there's still a joy in a parent to do this, to sacrifice for their kids because of the delight that they have in them. Right? Jesus loves you so much that it leads him to joy, no matter what. So that was the first thing that had to collapse in my mind, that God was a happy God, that he was a joyous being, that he's fun to be around. The next thing that I had to wrap my mind around is that real joy is in God. It's not in this world. The reason why I never found it is because it's not here. C.S. Lewis famously said in Mere Christianity, says, God cannot give you a happiness and delight apart from himself because such a thing does not exist. Right? God is the source of all of our supreme joy and satisfaction in our lives. See, when I was thinking that there, I had an option, right? Either to glorify God and worship him or to be happy, and I had to pick, I never stopped to think that maybe I could be happy by glorifying God. That the happiest I could ever be in my life would be through glorifying him. I never thought of that. But listen to these quotes from these psalmists. Psalm 5, verse 11. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those who love your name be joyful in you. See, these psalmists, they're not finding joy in this world. They're finding joy in God. Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 36, verse 8, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. These psalmists are not talking about a minor amount of happiness in God. These psalmists are talking about the absolute quintessential, amazing, awe-inspiring glory of God's joy. They're saying it is the greatest joy you can ever have. There is no pleasure that even comes close to the joy that's in God. It is the fullness of pleasure. It is the fullness of satisfaction and joy. That's what these psalmists are saying. And think about Jesus for a second. Jesus, like I said, was the happiest man who ever lived, but everything in his life said he should have been the most unhappy person on earth. If you think that success and money is going to make you happy, Jesus grew up in a poor neighborhood in the ghetto as a carpenter, which was one of the most despised and poverty-stricken work that you could ever have. And then when he started his ministry, he became a homeless wanderer. So Jesus, even though he was in abject poverty, he was still unbelievably happy. If you think that a career is going to make you happy, Jesus didn't really have a career. He went around teaching people, but most of the people that he taught didn't even like him. In fact, the majority of people that listened to him cried for his crucifixion when he was only 33 years old in Jerusalem. The majority of people that he spent the majority of time with didn't even accept him as being who he said he was, and on the day of his death, they abandoned him. So if you think that relationships will make you happy, that's probably not it either. In fact, even Jesus' family thought he was crazy for what he was doing. We have multiple instances within the Gospels where his mom and his brothers openly mock him for what he's doing. If you think that love is going to make you happy, once again, Jesus didn't have a whole lot of love in his life. If you think that prosperity is going to make you happy, Jesus didn't have prosperity. Right? He was around sickness and death all the time. If you think that good looks are going to make you happy, it actually, we don't really have many descriptions of Jesus' looks, but in Isaiah 53, it actually says that he wasn't a very good-looking dude. Right? It says he had no attractiveness that we would want him. Right? So that means that of all the people on earth, he was definitely in the lower quadrant of attractiveness. Right? So Jesus did not have any of the traits that we would regularly associate with joy. And beyond that, in his death, you have to remember, again with the looks and everything like that, when he was killed, he was killed in the most humiliating, horrible, painful way imaginable. And it actually says in Isaiah 52, he was beaten so savagely, you couldn't even recognize him as being a human being. Right? And Jesus, that guy, was the happiest person that ever lived. That life was the happiest, most joy-filled life that anyone could possibly have. And the only logical explanation for it, if you're going to look at it, why was Jesus' life so happy? If God is not everything he said he is, Jesus' happiness makes no sense. But if God is everything he says he is, then Jesus' joy fits perfectly. I wonder, in my own life and in your guys' lives, how often do you go to God looking for joy? Looking for pleasure. Really thinking like, man, this is where pleasure is. It's in God's presence. How many of us pick up our Bibles in the morning and say, man, I can't wait to read because this is where pleasure is? How many of us wait to go to church because like, man, I can't wait to go and worship God and to hear from His Word because that is where my satisfaction is? Not many of us, me included, but it is. That is where satisfaction is, and we need to grow in this belief and understanding. Next important truth that we need to understand is that God is not only all pleasurable, He's not only all satisfying, but He greatly desires your joy. Now, this is a crazy concept as well, because in my life, I never thought that going to God for joy was a good thing. Because I was like, you know, God is, He's God, you know? Shouldn't I just be like, you know, very stoic and emotionless when I go towards God? Shouldn't it just be about Him and not about me? But if I go to God for joy, I mean, isn't that me being selfish? Listen to this verse from God. This is Isaiah 55, verse 2. This is God speaking. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. So when God is looking at His children, He is upset that they're not happy. He's actually upset about it. And He says, why are you wasting your life not being happy when you could at any point in time come to me and be joy-filled? God will never receive a greater amount of glory from your life than when you are unbelievably satisfied in Him. That is when God is going to look the best. That is when His name is going to be raised up the highest in your life, is when you are supremely satisfied in His goodness. If you want people in this world to look and see, is God really good? Is He real? Is He special? Is He everything that He said He was? And they look at you, the number one way you could show them that is through your joy. It's through your joy. I'll use Bo as an example here because, you know, he's on his vacation right now. Bo's father's been very sick. He passed away on Wednesday night. You know, and Bo talked to me, he talked to Scott about it, and essentially his dad was in his arms and he breathed his last. You know, he died. And the most amazing thing about Bo is that as I was talking to him, as I was communicating with him in the weeks preceding his dad's death, his dad really couldn't take care of himself. Bo had to go over to his house, stay the night at his house, be away from his family, and take care of his dying father every day. And I never saw any amount of complaint in Bo. I never saw him say things like, man, what a bummer. I got to go hang out with my dad. I got to go take care of my dad. I just, you know, it's such a drain on my life. I can't be with my family. I never heard Bo say anything like that. Bo used to say things like this to me. He would say, man, what a wonderful blessing that I get to go serve my father. And even at the end, when he did pass away, I texted Bo just to see how he's doing. I was like, hey, man, like, how you doing? You know, I'm so sorry to hear about your dad. You know, I love you, man. All he texted me back was just like, dude, I can't wait to see you and talk about the amazing things God is doing in my life right now. You know, that is the kind of joy that God can give you. It's so supreme that it transcends even sadness and grief. I'll give you a very extreme example of this. In the book of Acts, the apostles are caught by the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the same ones who crucified Jesus, and they're told never ever preach about Jesus again. And the apostles look at them and they say, whether it is right to do what is good in God's eyes or man's eyes, you be the judge. But as for us, we cannot stop but preach the things that we have seen and heard. And they are then brought down, and then they are beaten so severely that their skin is flayed off their backs. And as they're leaving this torture chamber, where they were just beaten and humiliated in front of tons of people, spat upon and whipped, you know what they did? They looked up at heaven and they rejoiced and they said, we have been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Isn't that amazing? That their joy in God was so supreme that even in the deepest, darkest shadows of pain, they could say God remains good. Job is another example of this, right? Even after everything falls apart in his life, what does he say? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is the kind of joy that God is offering for us. All my life, seeking that happiness in the world that I never found, I never thought to look up. But the second I did, and every time I do, I find exactly what I'm looking for in my life. And every single time I'm tempted, every single time I have a lustful thought towards a woman, or every single time I have an angry thought towards somebody else, I am laboring under the illusion that somehow this thing is going to bring me happiness and God won't. So I'm not looking up, I'm looking around to find my happiness. And God says, why? Why are you doing that? Why do you keep going back to pornography, Peter, when you know that I'm better? When you know that I'm greater? Another kind of human example I could give you guys just to show you how glorious this makes God look. If one of you were to ask me, hey, Peter, why don't you cheat on your wife? Why don't you have relationships with other women? And I looked at you and said, you know why? Because I made a vow, man. I made a vow that I would never do that. And because if I did that, my wife would probably divorce me and it would be a huge bummer to go through that litigation. So I'm not going to do that. Does that make my wife look in any way good? But if I instead look at you and say, how could I possibly cheat on this woman? She is amazing and beautiful and incredible, and our marriage is so pleasing in my eyes and so glorious in my sight. How could I possibly want to do anything to damage it? Right? That makes my wife look precious. See, it's the same way with God. If someone comes up to you and says, Ian, you know, why don't you do drugs? Why don't you drink? Why don't you party? Why don't you have sex? Why don't you do this? And you just say, ah, man, I don't want to go to hell. That would suck, you know? Man, I don't want other people to look at me funky. You know, I play on the worship team, and, you know, I probably would get some weird looks if I did that stuff. You know, that doesn't make God look good in the slightest. It makes you look good, but it makes him look like a bummer. When we as Christians begin to express the glory of God, that is what makes him look beautiful. Here's some more quotes. This is from Jesus. John 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Incredible, isn't it? Jesus says, everything I've said to you, my entire earthly ministry, every sermon I've preached, it has been at the one focus of making your joy full. That's why I said it. That's why it's in there. That's why we have it to read. Jesus is concerned about your joy. John 16, verse 22. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice and your joy no one will take from you. Why does Jesus want you to go to heaven? It's so that you will have joy that no one can take away from you. He is eternally concerned with your joy. John 16, verse 24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Why do we pray as Christians? It's for joy. Jesus wants us to feel joy, so he asks us to pray for what we actually want. Now this is the beautiful thing about Jesus. He is the greatest father ever. Now, when you think about fathers, even when fathers say no for the joy of their children, don't they? If they're good parents. If a kid goes up to his dad and says, Dad, can I eat Twinkies for dinner? And the dad says no. The dad's not saying no because he's like, son, if you ate Twinkies for dinner, your life would be changed. You would see the light and everything would be perfect and you would feel so much happiness and satisfaction, and I just can't let you do that. So no. They say no because they're like, dude, it's going to ruin you. You can gain 50 pounds and then you're going to have a heart attack at the age of 16 if you do this. You know, I don't want to see that happen to you. They say no for your joy. Jesus is saying, everything that you ask of me, everything that you tell me, every prayer that you pray to me, I am always thinking in my mind what will maximize his joy. It may not seem like it all the time. It may not feel like it all the time. But everything that God is doing in your life, everything that he's putting in your life, is to maximize your joy in him. John 17, verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. This next one is very beautiful, very incredible to even think about. And it's something that, again, if you really understand it, it will change your perspective on God. This is Deuteronomy 28. And to give you a little bit of background, the book of Deuteronomy was a sermon given by Moses towards his people. And it was a sermon to make sure that when they went into the new land, they had good instruction and that they would know exactly what to do. And he finishes his sermon. He ends it in a very weird way. It's a way that most pastors wouldn't finish the sermon in. After he gives his beautiful, wonderful sermon about the grace of God and the goodness of God and how he's awesome and how you should follow him all of his days, you know what he says? He says, even though I've told you all these things, you're going to rebel. I know it. You're not going to listen to me. You're going to rebel, you're going to sin, and guess what? God's going to send you into captivity. And in Deuteronomy 28, verse 47, he's giving the reasons of why they're going to go in captivity. And this is the main one. This is the number one reason why they're going to go. Listen to this. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything he did for you. What's God's beef? Is it that they weren't serving him? No, they were serving him. They were doing what he asked. But they weren't doing it with what? Joy. Serving God is not enough. Serving God is not enough. Serving God without joy is worse than not serving him at all. And again, you guys should understand that from your own personal lives. If one of you was like, hey man, like I need help, you know, I'm moving next weekend, you know, come on, help me out. And I went over to your house, I was like, oh gosh, this sucks. This is so lame. Did you get any pizza? Where's the music? You know, you didn't even put anything in the box yet. This is terrible. Why'd you even invite me here? And I'm just complaining the whole time. Eventually you look at me and say, go away. You know, like I would rather do this myself than to listen to you moan and groan the whole time. If you're not going to do it with joy, don't do it at all. God's the same way. He's no different than any of us in that sense. If you're not going to serve God with joy, he doesn't want it. He really doesn't. That means that joy is not a suggestion in the Christian life. It's a commandment. God commands you to enjoy him. And if God commands you to enjoy him, he gives you the power to do so. Meaning, we as Christians should be, in our own selves, concerned about our own joy. We really should. In fact, let me read you guys a couple verses from the Old Testament where people pray for joy. Psalm 90, verse 14. Satisfy us early in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Isn't that an interesting prayer? God, I want you to satisfy me in the morning that I could be happy for the rest of my life. I wonder how many of us pray that. Feel the confidence with God to go before him in prayer and say, God, satisfy me. Bring me joy in you. You should, and so should I. And in case we feel that, man, maybe people who are righteous can pray stuff like that, but man, I'm a sinner. I don't know if I should pray stuff like that. Psalm 51, written by King David after he had sex with a married woman, killed her husband, and then hid the whole thing under a shroud. Right? Pretty heinous sin, if you ask me. One of the worst that's committed by the kings. And David, after he's confronted by his sin, He prays this amazing prayer in Psalm 51, repentance and sorrow before God. You know one of the main things he asks for? Psalm 51, verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. He asks for joy. You know why he's asking that? Because he knows the truth. He knows, God, my issue is not that I want joy. You created me to pursue joy. My issue is that I'm pursuing joy in wrong things because I've lost my joy in you. And I want you to restore that. I'm not glorifying you, God. I'm depressed in you. I'm not finding a revitalization in my life. I don't have that fire anymore, God. Restore to me that joy. Restore to me that fire. I think pretty much all of us who've been Christians for any length of time can relate to what David's asking for. Now, when you first become a believer, there is a wonderful fire and passion that ignites inside of your heart. But unfortunately, after years and years of being a Christian, it dies, doesn't it? You know why it dies? It dies because we're not asking for God to move in this way anymore. We're becoming so much about religion and theology and all these higher things that we forget the simplicity of just enjoying God. Just enjoying Him. Just being pleased and satisfied in His love. Just studying the simple things. There comes a time in our lives where we read things like the gospel and it just doesn't do anything for us anymore. We're like, yeah, I know God loves us, but what's new, man? Show me something new. God says, you don't need anything new. You need to understand the old. You need to have your joy restored in God. You've lost it. And going through this the last couple weeks, it convicted me because I realized I had lost so much joy in God at this stage of my life. I had lost so much passion for God at this stage of my life. I had lost so much satisfaction in God at this stage of my life. And these verses revitalized and rekindled a fire in me that I've been missing for so long, and it's been spectacular. It's been amazing to remember that God is my joy and I need to pursue all that I have in Him. It's incredible when you do that. Psalm 132, verse 9, let your priests be clothed with righteousness and let your saints shout for joy. Once again, just another beautiful prayer about our joy in God. And notice what this prayer is really centered upon. What is the catalyst for these saints shouting for joy? It's God clothing them in righteousness. To put it another way, it's God forgiving them. When I first started getting really passionate about God when I was 22 years old, I remember hanging out with some seasoned saints, some of the older folk in the church. And I remember just talking to them, being like, man, like God is awesome, dude. I'm like, I'm pursuing Him and I'm doing this. And every single one of them gave me the same response. It was, I remember when I was like that, when I had that fire in my gut, you know, when I was a young man. And I was like, that was a bummer. Like, thanks for bumming me up, bro. You know, is that my fate? Am I going to be like you one day? Am I going to be just dour and sour about God and not really care much about Him? And then I was reading in my Bible and I got to 1 Timothy 1. And 1 Timothy, for those of you guys who don't know, written by Paul at the end of his life, right? He's an old man now. He's in his 60s. He's been preaching the gospel on multiple continents for about 30 years now. And he's about ready to die. He doesn't know this at this point, but he's about 3 or 4 years away from being killed. And in 1 Timothy 1, verse 13, he says this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came for sinners, of whom I am the chief. For this reason, God has shown me mercy that I might be an example to all those who are going to believe on His name for salvation. Now to the King, immortal, invisible, eternal, be glory forevermore. Amen. And I read that. I was like, how cool is that? Here Paul is in his 60s, man. He's an old dog. And he can't get through one paragraph without praising the name of Christ. He just has to delight in the name of God. And right away, even though he's writing a letter, he's just writing a letter to Timothy. He's like, you know what? God's great. He's just got to add it in. And you might get frustrated about that when you're reading Paul's letters, because it really is like that. It's like every other paragraph, Paul's like, God's amazing, right? And he's just got to break into praise and songs about how amazing God is. And you're like, man, why does Paul have to do that? You want to know why he has to do that? Because Paul is deeply satisfied in God. And one cannot help but praise that which satisfies your soul. When something really satisfies you, you can't help but say how awesome it is. And that's where Paul was at in his life. He couldn't stop praising God. And specifically in that verse, when I read that, just applying it to the Psalm 132 that I just read to you guys, the number one thing that stood out to me in that verse is that even at the end of his life, Paul declared himself to be the worst sinner on earth. Paul, the dude who had spread the gospel more than any other evangelist ever has, the dude who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, that guy, that man, thought he was the worst sinner that's ever existed. For most Christians, the opposite happens. The longer we're Christians, the less of sinners we consider ourselves. You know, we were Christians for a long time, and we're like, you know what, I'm pretty good. Better than most people, you know. Better than these guys over here, you know. I teach Bible studies, and yeah, you know, I'm a pretty good guy, you know. And that's the way you start having an elevated view of yourself. Paul was so focused on God. He was so moved by the glory and the majesty and the holiness of God that it consistently humbled him and it made him grateful for grace. If you want your love for God to grow cold, lose your awe of grace. Think that you are responsible for your own salvation. Think that your works make you better than other people. Your love for God will leave you faster than you can ever know it. Jesus, in fact, said it this way. He said, "He who is forgiven much, the same loves much. He who is forgiven little, loves little." If you lose the knowledge of the forgiveness of God and the depth of His love for you through your sin, you will lose your passion for God. That is why one of the most important things that I do in my life is I consistently confess sins. It's not because I have to. It's not because it's a bummer. It's because I know when I confess sins to people and I talk about my fallenness, it is going to ignite my thanksgiving for God's grace. It's going to remind me of how powerful His love is for me. It's not going to depress me. It's going to lift me up closer to God than I was before. Romans 15, verse 13. So this is a quote from Paul. And this is cool because he's praying for the church of Rome. And he says this, "Now may God, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." If you read through Paul's prayers in the New Testament, by the way, he records quite a few. Pretty much all of them have to do with God filling people with joy. Think about this. When we pray for other people, that means one of the best ways you could pray for someone is to pray for God to fill them with joy. God, be that person's treasure. God, fill that person with hope. God, deliver your spirit into their life that they might know your love in a more dynamic way. Because Paul knew that, man, if you taste and see the glory of God, you won't be able to turn to anything less. If you see how good He is, you're not going to go to a lesser joy or glory. That was always Paul's prayer for the churches, consistently, all the time. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24, "Not that we have dominion over your faith, but we are fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand." This is another really cool verse. For all of us who want to share our faith, for all of us who want to minister to other people and encourage them and counsel them, do you see yourself as a fellow worker for their joy? Meaning, do you see yourself as on their side trying to make them happy? When we share the gospel with other people, is it the good news? Do I go up to someone and say, "Man, dude, Jesus died for you, and if you want to be happy, if you want to find joy, it's in Him," and you talk about the glory of God? Or do you talk about other things? Do you just bum them out? you sit down with them, you're like, hey, man, like, what are you? Oh, an atheist? Well, that's stupid. You know, let me talk about all the horrible things that are going to happen to you if you continue in atheism. Oh, what do you do with you? Oh, you drink and stuff? Well, this is what's going to happen to your liver. And this is what's going to happen to your family. And it's going to suck. It's going to be terrible. So come to church. And you get free from all that. Or you're talking to someone from another faith. You're like, oh, what do you believe? That's stupid. Look at all that's wrong with that. Let me just crush your faith for a second. And then come to church with me. Won't that be fun? Or are we about the business of raising Jesus up and saying, Jesus is amazing. Let me show you how beautiful Jesus is. Let me talk to you about how glorious he is. Let me tell you about how he's changed my life and made me happy. Those are the conversations that really change lives. Do you know that you are sharing the most abundant, beautiful joy that has ever existed in all of creation with this person? That you are handling a treasure that is so precious that Jesus Christ himself was willing to die for it? Or do you think less of it? Philippians 1 verse 25. This is after the famous quote that most of us know, right? To live is Christ, but to die is gain, right? Isn't that cool? That Paul's joy in God was so great that he says, dude, dying will be gain because I will be in the presence of God, whom I love more than all things. But in Philippians 1 verse 25, he says this. So eventually he says, but I know that I'm going to live. And he says, being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Paul says, the number one reason why I want God to keep me on this earth is so I can make you feel joy. Paul's concept in his mind was he was always thinking about other people's joy. He was thinking about their happiness. He's like, I want to enter into this person's life to help their joy. Again, opposite from the way most of us think about our relationships. I think of my relationships as, you are in my life to make me happy. Paul says, no, I am in your life to make you happy. I want to fulfill your joy. And Paul knew that by doing this, he was engaging in an even greater joy because he understood the greatest joy is in God. And what better way to get close to God than to abide in his work? And if God is about the business of making people happy, I want to be about that business. I want to be as near to God as I possibly can. And that is what God is about. It is about joy. And I got one more quote. This one's from John. I didn't want you guys to think that I'm only reading Paul. This is 1 John 1 verse 4. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. In the Christian walk, I hope you guys are seeing this through all these verses. This concept is of paramount importance. Experiencing joy in God is what is going to get you free from sin. Nehemiah 8 verse 10 says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And if you want to have freedom from sin in your life, you must pursue joy. If you want to have good relationships in your life, you must pursue joy. If you want to have a beautiful ministry in your life, if you want to impact this world for the gospel, you must pursue joy. That has to be what we as Christians are about. But the joy that we are pursuing is not in the places that most people are seeking. It is in God alone. If you want freedom from all the hurt and pain of your past, if you want freedom from bitterness and anxiety and worry and fears, you got to pursue joy. This is the call of God that is on our lives, and this is something that I really hope and I pray. I've been praying for you guys for the last 2 weeks that God would speak this message to your hearts, that you would know that this is about joy. That God wants you to experience this. God wants you to grow in this, that he really is better than anything else you could find on this earth. Jesus, again, gives us a wonderful, beautiful hope and example in this. Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights wandering in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. And Satan perpetually tempted him with this world. Jesus was hungry, and Satan says, Jesus, turn one of these stones into bread. Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know what Jesus is saying? The commandments and the word of God is so precious to me. It is such a treasure to me that my body will suffer for his glory. that if following the Word of God means me dying, that is far better. And Satan leads him up to the top of the temple. He says, make a spectacle of yourself. Throw yourself down. Wouldn't it be great if the angels picked you up and you didn't even get hurt? Wouldn't that be incredible, Jesus, if people looked at you and they were just like, you're amazing, you're awesome. And Jesus says, you should not put the Lord your God to a foolish test. My joy is so rooted in God's glory that I don't want to be made much of. I want God to be made much of in my life because that's where joy is. Then finally, Satan brings him up to a high mountain and he shows him all the kingdoms in all the world. And he says, all you have to do, Jesus, is bow down and worship me and I'm going to give you everything. And Jesus says, you shall serve the Lord your God and worship him only. Jesus looked at all the pleasures of this world passed in front of him. And he says, keep it. Keep it, Satan. I don't want any of it. All I want is God. And I hope and I pray that all of us can say the same thing. Take this world, but give us Jesus. Let's pray. God, I do thank you for your joy. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your forgiveness. And I ask and I pray that you would fill us with your abundant joy, God. That would be the source and the reasoning of why we are fighting sin in our life. And that would be the source of every good work that flows from our lives. That would be our abundant joy in you. Lord, show us how good you are. Help us to taste and see your amazing goodness this week. And Lord, I ask you again that for all the things in our life that we are currently pursuing, thinking that these things are going to make us happy, for all the complaining and the envy that exists inside of my heart, please forgive us. And please show us the better way, the way towards your love. In your name, God. Amen.